Morning is from two different portions of God's Word in 1 Samuel, First Samuel chapter 27, and then First Samuel 29. Between 1 Samuel 27 and 29 is chapter 28, which is an account of Saul, not David, but Saul seeking the counsel of a witch of Endor. We don't consider that. That's in the context around the same time that the events of our text are taking place. We read 1 Samuel 27, verses 1, and then we go all the way through 28, verse 2, and then we jump to 1 Samuel 29, and we read verses 1 through 30, verse 10. So a little lengthy, but it encapsulates what we consider tonight. 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thy eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. In the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us," saying, So did David, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and reading at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward, or the rear, with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." David said unto Achish, "What have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now arise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. As soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men arose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, "Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Will I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And after that, you may read for yourselves how David pursued the Amalekites and covered his family and his possessions. We read God's word that far. A serious question, you might think it's not a serious one. A serious one to consider this evening. Do you talk to yourself? Do you speak to yourself? Don't mean necessarily talking out loud so that other people can hear, but do you talk to yourself? Does your mind tell your heart certain things? As you read the Bible and you see the truths of God's Word in the Scriptures, as you come to church and you hear God speak to you, do you take those truths and impress them upon your heart? Are you talking to yourself? Now, everyone does that probably to a certain extent in their lives, and this activity is actually seen in the Scriptures quite frequently. David seems to do that a lot. There's that song that we sang in Psalter 115, versification of Psalm 42, goes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." David speaks to himself, encouraging himself, hope in the Lord. Another psalm, Psalm 77, read David more negatively, say, "I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Is the Lord cast off forever?" he asks himself. "Will he be favorable no more? Is he not gracious?" David speaks to himself. We see that in the Psalms quite a bit, but we also see that in the passages that we read this evening, one negatively and one positively. Chapter 27, verse 1, notice David speaking to himself. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." That speaking to himself is a way of discouraging himself. We'll see in a few moments. And then in chapter 30, verse 6, for the end of the portion that we read, David is said to encourage himself in the Lord his God. David frequently talked to himself, and you probably do too. But perhaps the better question is not whether you do. The better question would be, what do you say to your heart? What are you telling yourself day by day? Are you speaking with the old man within you and saying things like, "All is lost, life is hopeless, I don't know what to do. Go ahead, sin, it's all right." Or are you speaking to yourself with your new man? "Trust the Lord. It all looks lost, but trust the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Be of good cheer. The Lord is with you. Hope in the Lord." What do you talk to yourself about? In the text that we consider today, we see David begin to distrust the Lord and talk to himself in the wrong way. who begins to face tough circumstances once again, probably much tougher than you and I will ever face in our life. And he didn't just face it once. He continued to face it again and again. And as he faced this in his life, understandably for us, but still wrong, David forgot God, and he began to trust in others, in himself, and in sin. And yes, this is not the first time he's done this. We've had a sermon before talking about this. It goes back to this distrust. David's life. We've seen many positives, and we will see many positives, many highs. In David's life, we also see lows, and we have to learn from bad examples, too, which is what we consider tonight. David's misplaced trust again. This isn't the first time. First, foolish unbelief. Second, troubling consequences. And finally, gracious deliverance. In the section of David's life that we consider tonight, we see a man much like ourselves. David is caught up in hard, difficult circumstances, disappointments, anxieties of life. He stops trusting God. First thing we see is that David forgot God. No, it wasn't some unintentional forgetting. It was not a mental lapse or an innocent memory loss. David didn't have amnesia, but he intentionally forgot God. He left God out of the picture as he focused on his hard circumstances. In chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, this is David talking to himself, remember, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me, he says, than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. He's saying, I'm going to die. Literally, I'm going to be swept away. That's the literal words of perish there. Saul is going to come, and he, like a broom, is going to sweep me as the dust off the face of this earth, so I perish. That's what David is saying. Puts out of his mind all the memories of God and how God has preserved him this far, how God has prevented Saul from destroying him. Puts out of his mind how God had not allowed Saul to destroy him even while he's lived in Saul's own court. God had preserved him in the cave of En-Gedi recently, what we consider. God had even caused a great sleep. This is chapter 26, right before chapter 27. God had caused a great sleep to come over Saul and his entire army when they came to pursue David again. And David could walk right through the midst of that army and take Saul's water jug and spear unnoticed. He had said to his fellow soldier, Abishai, as he walked through those soldiers where Saul was sleeping. Chapter 26, verse 10. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. God will smite Saul. I don't have to. And his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The same word as we see in chapter 27, verse 1. David is saying, God is going to sweep Saul as a broom so that he exists no more on this earth. He said that he confessed that to Abishai earlier on, and now he tells himself something different, opposite. Now Saul is going to come. He's going to sweep me. Never mind what I confessed earlier. Never mind the promises of God that I will rise to the throne. Never mind his faithfulness, the evidence of that in the past. Now there was too much danger. Now it was too much to trust him anymore. Notice how David's convincing himself. He knows better. Often the case, we're in those circumstances. We know better. We know what we ought to do, trusting the Lord. Hard as things may be. With his old man of unbelief, he argues. He convinces himself. It's time. Now, yes, it's time to doubt the Lord. Secondly, then, David convinces himself there's really only one option. He puts aside God. He says, there's really only one option, one way to get myself out of these circumstances, and that one way is to go to Achish. See how David phrases it? There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. There's nothing better. Really? Really, David? David's telling himself a lie. He's talking to himself. He's speaking a lie to himself. There is nothing better than to go to the enemies, the Philistines, and back to this Achish. This isn't even logical. It doesn't make sense. There really was nothing worse than to go back to the Philistines and Achish. Remember, first time that David ran away from Saul. Remember that history? We had a sermon on that. He ran to Nob, where he lied to the priests there. And after Nob, he took off to Achish, the same person, the same man, Gath, the same place. And there David experienced how he should not have gone to Achish, to Gath. Chapter 21, we see how David had been put in prison and how the people there had recognized him as a killer of Goliath, their hero, who was from Gath. and how the people knew that this was the one that people sang, shall kill, or Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David had to go to desperate measures and act like a madman, scratching on the walls and letting his spittle fall down his beard, and David barely escaped the Philistines. Now he says, there's nothing better than to go back there. Trust in Achish, that ungodly man who really was not trustworthy. Thirdly, not only did he trust Achish, but mostly it was a trust in himself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And David didn't want to trust in God. He wanted to trust in his own understanding. Come up with his own plan, direct his own paths. Probably thought he could convince the gullible Achish that he was really a friend. That David convinced him earlier that he had been crazy. Maybe he could do this for Achish. Maybe David knew something else about Achish that we don't know. I'll make him think that I will be loyal, that I'm a true traitor of Israel. Sometimes when we read scripture, we're not only looking for what is there, what the scriptures say, but also what's not mentioned. And there's something strikingly not mentioned in chapter 27. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of God in chapter 27. Not once. When David's talking, he doesn't talk about God. Especially doesn't, as other places in 1 Samuel previously said, he doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't ask God what he should do. He doesn't seek about the best plan. Instead, he leans on his own understanding. This is David trusting in himself and talking to himself, convincing himself that this is the right way, part God. Fourthly, he not only forgets God, trusts himself and trusts in Achish, but he trusts in sin. That's often what we're led to trust in after we stop trusting in God. Not just in ourselves, but in our own sins, especially of deception. In verse 3, we see David go to Achish and Gath with the 600 men and their families. He befriends Achish there in Gath, and he lives pretty close to Achish's palace in Gath for a while. But David knows this can't be. He can't live under the oversight of Achish. He's too close in proximity to Achish's palace. Achish can see what he's doing. Achish will quickly find out that David isn't really loyal to him. So David sees the need to move somewhere else, and he approaches Achish in verse 5. If now I have found grace in thine eyes, he says, let them give me a place in some town in the country, not here in the near the palace, but in the country, that I may dwell there. Why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? David here is flattering, a certain form of deception. He's flattering Achish. We don't deserve to live near the royal city, your palace. We're not royalty, you're royalty. We are, he says, we're servants, we're slaves. Move us to the country, some rural land where we can till the ground like slaves. And the gullible Achish does listen to David and gives him the town Ziklag. But that flattery was not the only sinful means that David used, but we see more obvious deception to come. Verses 8 and following record that. After David has lived in Ziklag for a while, he decides that he's going to take his 600 men, strong and mighty as they are, and they're going to go down south, and they're going to kill the hated enemies of the Israelites, the Amalekites. And that's what they did. They went to the south, and they killed the Amalekites, the Geshurites, and the Gezrites. These were neighbors. Neighbors to the Philistines, and friends of the Philistines. Returning from battle, David came to Achish. Achish asked him in verse 10, whether have you made a road today? What have you been up to, David? What did you do? Why are you carrying all these treasures and this booty? What's this plunder all about? And David lies. Against the south of Judah, he says. Against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. I haven't been killing allies of the Philistines, he says. Instead, I've been killing Israelites. I've been killing people from Judah and the allies of Judah. To keep his secret, David has said in verse 11, saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. David will be in this manner all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. This is why he slaughtered every single person in the towns that he went to fight against. He didn't slaughter every man, woman, and child because God had commanded him to, as God did earlier on to other kings. But he slaughtered every man, woman, and child because he didn't want any report of his doings coming to Achish. He wanted Achish to think that he had killed Israelites. Achish believed him. Verse 12, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Achish thinks David has confirmed his loyalty in killing his fellow Jews. David lies and he gets away with it. He leans on deception instead of God. Two applications when you think of David's foolish unbelief. worst we can identify with David. Not looking down on him here as though he's worse than us, but we distrust God like David too. How frequently have we not done this? No better, but the circumstances of life are too hard. And we'll say like David, there's nothing better for me than trusting myself. To take matters in my own hands now. How frequently do you find yourself despairing, resting in yourself instead of the Lord? Oh, you've seen the Lord's faithfulness. Many, many evidences of how he has been faithful to you in the past. You know it. You've seen it. You know the promises of God. We know the verses in the scripture that call us to trust in him with all our heart. But we don't feel like trusting anymore. Trust in ourselves, trust in deception. That'll make things better. And that's our thinking, and that's the foolish unbelief. The same thing that David had. We've talked to ourselves and we've convinced ourselves this is the best way to go, rather than lean upon the Lord. Second thing is, not only do we trust ourselves like David, but we keep on going back to the same sin. Remember, this is David misplacing his trust yet again. Four sins I listed: forgetting God, trusting in Achish, trusting in self, and trusting in sin. I hope you noticed that those are the exact same 4 points that I had in sermon about David earlier on when he went to Achish the first time. He did the same thing, and now he goes back to it. He didn't learn his lesson. This was a besetting sin of David. You've done that. Perhaps it's not this mistrust, but you know that sin. You know that sin that you've said, I won't go back to it ever again, Lord. You've chastised me, I've learned my lesson, and then a week later, a month later, we're back at it. Lost my temper. I've done it again. That's the foolishness of sin. Foolishness of unbelief. You know what? Thirdly, sometimes God is up in heaven. He lets us continue in it. We've done it before, and we're doing it again. And he allows us to escape the consequences for a while. No, it's not as though he thinks it's all right for you to continue in it and keep on going back to it. He's not pleased with it. Sometimes he lets us go on. And just because we don't face the consequences immediately does not mean that God approves of it. Look at David. It looks like everything's going fine as he distrusts God, doesn't it? He's even succeeding. Verse 4 says, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath and he sought no more again for him. David succeeded in escaping Saul, didn't he? So what David did was right. Verse 7, in the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David had a full year of success. It seemed like there was no consequences for what he did. And Achish believed David even when David lied. It sure seems like God is blessing David as he lies. Not approving of it, though. Maybe it seems like that for you. The fact of the matter is, though there is a delay in consequences, never means God approves. The ends never justify the means. The success, the lack of hurt that you might have right now doesn't mean God excuses your sin. Don't talk to yourself. Don't talk to yourself to convince yourself it's okay. Look, all right. I haven't faced the consequences. God does not approve. Maybe about a year later, God sent those consequences. Much as David may have had the ability to act as though those consequences weren't that painful. They were. Consequences came. Chapter 28, verse 1 is the beginning of them. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. The king of Gath looked upon this defector, this traitor from Israel, who he thought was loyal to him. And he made this assumption out loud to David to get a response from David. David, you will go out against your people with me, will you not? You have already fought against them and killed many of them. At least that's what you've said. And now you'll come up publicly with me and the rest of the Philistine lords and their armies, and you will go with me to fight against Israel, your nation, will you not? The Bible doesn't give us the thoughts of David, but you can be sure the kind of turmoil that was going within David's heart at that point. What a distressing situation. He was going to be forced to attack his own people. If he refused, it would be certain doom for him as a traitor of the Philistines. So as vaguely as David could, he responds to Achish in verse 2 with this fake confidence. Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Just watch Achish, you'll see what I can do, he's saying. And Achish takes that confident, vague remark as a confirmation that he was going to go and fight with him. But with all that air of confidence, David could not hide what was going on in his heart from God. All was going wrong. He was in a very bad predicament. Imagine what David was thinking as he girded his sword and put on his armor, and he got his 600 men ready and went to the Philistine army camp. That's what we see happening in chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. The Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites perched by a fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. So David sits at the rear of Achish's army and he sees hundreds and thousands of Philistines, his enemies, march in front of him, and he is to join these wicked, cruel people in battle against Israel. He has to go, and he has to kill, he has to murder. Who? He has to murder the very people that God had anointed him to shepherd and be king over and to protect. He had to go and kill Saul. Think about it. The one whom he had spared twice, whom he had so honorably said, "I will not kill the king's anointed." He had refrained from doing this, and now he's going to go and fight him and seek to kill him. All his previous work was nothing. Going to be worthless. His brothers, remember, David's brothers were in the army of Israel. He was going to go and fight against them. His beloved friend, his best friend Jonathan, would now seek to kill. And yes, David knew by fighting this people, he wasn't simply fighting Israel. This was the people of God. So he was going to go up against his Lord. He was on the wrong side of the battle lines, and he had no way out. Look at 1 Samuel 31, 1 and 2, to see what David was about to join the Philistines do. This was going to be the result of this very battle David was about to join in. Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, and all sons. And then verse 8, it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. David was about to join the enemies of God in these cruel, gruesome acts against his own people. The application is summarized by Numbers 32:23. Be sure, we'll find you out. Continue in it. Even though it doesn't seem like the consequences are coming, are that great, be sure. The Lord will make sure that you face them. Repent. Or brings troubling consequences, especially if you are his child, son, his daughter. If you're not, he'll let you continue in it till the end, till you reach hell. But if you're his son or his daughter, like David was, they'll come because he wants to bring them in love, change you, turn you. One of the main themes summarized here is this: those who fail to live the antithesis against sin soon find themselves on the wrong side of the battle. What this text is showing us. Talked about David's distrust in God, David's trust in himself, his trust in sin, and so on. But related to all this is his failure to live the antithesis. Spiritual separation, not physical separation, but spiritual separation from the ungodly and from sin. David was not doing this. He was a friend to Achish. He was using sin for his benefit. Soon David found himself on the wrong side of the battle lines against his people. And people, young adults, listen carefully. This phenomenon, as it sometimes seems, of finding yourself on the wrong side of the battle lines quickly becomes true if you're not careful. Continue in it. Continue to indulge in those sins. Continue to befriend the world and then join them in their entertainment and their drinks and their jokes, and soon you find yourself on the wrong side of the battle. Because there are only two sides. You can't be on both sides. You can't have one foot on God's side and try to have the other foot on the enemy's side, because you'll be on one side or the other. David found himself quickly on the wrong side. Perhaps you've tasted it before. Think you're on the right side of the battle lines, this antithesis, the spiritual battle. As you engage in sin, where is your arguing going towards? Where is your attacks going? Where are the stinging words stinging? Not the enemy, is it? Your parents, the ones, your friends that lovingly rebuke you? They're the ones that you're attacking now instead of the enemy. Your attitudes, your arguments begin to sound a lot like the arguments and rebellious attitudes of the world that you see on TV. The ones that you love most, people in your life that are one with you in the faith, become very cold towards. The Word of God serves as a warning today. Not continue living uncaring about the antithesis. Because a miserable consequence is that you find yourself on the wrong side of the battle lines very soon. David found himself in such circumstances, but the Lord had mercy, as he does to us. Three parts to God's gracious deliverance. First, God delivered David from his troubling situation. Yes, even while David was still in his sin, even while David was continuing trust in himself and his sovereignty, God controlled the hearts of David's enemies to pluck him out of those difficult circumstances. That's what we find in chapter 29, verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, And then Achish continued to explain that David was very loyal, but the Philistines were wroth. They thought it stupid of Achish to let David come with him into battle. They said David was going to turn on them. This was foolish to let David come and fight with them. So Achish was forced to send David home, and David escaped barely again. This was not David's doing at all. He had no control of the situation. In fact, he tried to act like he wanted to go along in battle with Achish, even after Achish told him he had to go home. God in his grace would not let David's reputation be ruined. He would not let David attack those he was supposed to lead. He would not let David kill his own people. He took him out of those circumstances, even when David wasn't even trying to escape. That's grace. Oh, the grace of God toward us when we are even yet in our sin. And we want to continue in it. We want to keep on going in it. And we don't want to say sorry and repent. Even then, the Lord looks down upon us and he controls the circumstances and the devil himself, so that we will not and we cannot fall into temptations that he will not let us fall into. He will withhold such circumstances even, and the great falls that he does not want us to fall into in his grace, in his love toward us in Jesus Christ. He keeps us, he restrains us from great sins. Secondly, the Lord showed grace to David also by chastening David. Chastisement often we don't think is something that's gracious. It hurts, it's painful. What was that grace? It's grace. Because chastisement always has the purpose. God always has purpose in chastisement to turn our hearts back to him. That's what we see here. Not only was the chastisement to trap David in this predicament, it was also and especially this that turned his heart. God sent the Amalekites to Ziklag, where David's family and his armies, his men's families were. Ziklag was the place where that David had left all his belongings and his wives and his children and gone to battle with the Philistines and left his things and his people there. The Amalekites, whom David, remember, had earlier slaughtered, came back, and they razed the town and captured his family alive. Verse 3, chapter 30, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Horrible, painful chastisement. So that David was not only individually affected by it, it was not only himself that faced this pain, but his family, his fellow men, faced the consequences of his sin. Remember that, men. Remember that, women, people of God. God chastises us. He brings consequences. It's not only against us sometimes. Let this be a reason for you to turn. He brings consequences that affects our loved ones, too. This was God's way, though, of bringing grace, of turning David's heart. And to see this turn of David's heart that God affected by this chastisement, we compare the two instances of David talking to himself as we started with. Remember chapter 27, verse 1, David talking to himself, I shall now perish, be swept away one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. That was the negative. That was David's heart for a while, not trusting in God. Now chapter 30, verse 6, we see David talking to himself again in a different way. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now David doesn't speak to himself in a pessimistic way to bring down his trust in the Lord, but now he builds himself up in the promises of Jehovah, encourages himself that God had promised to make him king. God will surely follow through. He began to say to himself, perhaps even out loud in the hearing of his soldiers, yes, with the Lord there is forgiveness for even these my gross sins. All is not lost, even though we may think it is. There's hope. Our loved ones, look, are not dead. Look around you. There's no one that the Amalekites have slaughtered. They must have simply taken them captive. If God is for us, who can be against us? And speak and talk to himself with truths from God's word. Wait upon the Lord. And then we see verses 7 and 8. David began to do what and say he did in the past. He inquires of the Lord. He seeks the Lord's help and the Lord's advice. That's what happened to David's heart. That was the greatest of graces here that we see. Chastisement from the loving God that turned his son's heart back to him. Trust in him. To pray to him. And that's what we pray for too. But when we fall, we turn. And we stubbornly continue in our sin. Lord will turn us, even if it means painful chastisement. Finally, God's grace in delivering David is seen when the Lord led David. He led David after the Amalekites. We won't go into detail here because we don't have time. But God told David to pursue the Amalekites. And then God delivered the Amalekites into his hand so that David rescued all his loved ones and also gained great riches from the Amalekites. Trusting in the Lord, David enjoyed the Lord's help and presence once again. So I conclude as I began, do you talk yourself? How do you talk to yourself? What do you say to yourself? Stop the pessimistic talk. Stop convincing yourself and your heart and mind that God does not care and that you have to take matters into your own hands. Stop speaking to yourself and deceiving yourself that sin is all right, and because consequences aren't coming my way, I can continue in it. But may God's word tonight turn your heart so that you speak to yourself, encouraging yourself in the Lord as David, to trust in Him, Him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, do what it takes. Do what it takes, even if it hurts. Do what it takes to turn our hearts, hearts of our children, away from sin, back to Thee. Put our full trust and dependence and love on Thee. And assure us when we turn the full and free pardon of all our sins, as great as they may be, forgiveness for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.